probably heard the phrase many times, polishing the mirror of the heart. As I sat down tonight, I realized that how much I could polish the mirror of my heart, how much it needs polishing. And then my second thought was, alhamdulillah, that one even has an experience of the heart being relatively empty, the heart being relatively clear. It's not something to be taken for granted. It's not something to be assumed. One of the reasons we come together as we do, and I mean together, not just as individuals alone on our spiritual path or practicing alone, which of course we do, but we come together at least once a week and hopefully do that polishing and hopefully have some experience of our own hearts relatively clear, empty. So as Mevlana says, when the mirror of the heart is polished, then the images and meanings of the unseen might reflect there. When I say the unseen, I don't mean some kind of mysterious supernatural messages and visions. It may just be qualities like peace or forgiveness or hope, contentment, gratitude. So this is why we come together. We have a little bit of poetry to share from Mevlana.
And turn the light up a little more, I think you'll have
So it begins. Reflection cast from good friends is needed until you become, without the aid of any reflector, a drawer of water from the sea. The reflection cast from good friends is needed until you become, without the aid of any reflector, a drawer of water from the sea. Know that the reflection is at first just imitation. But when it continues to recur, it turns into direct realization of truth. Until it has become realization, don't part from the friends who guide you. Don't break away from the shell if the raindrop hasn't yet become a pearl. In ancient times in the Middle East, they believed that pearls were formed by a raindrop entering an oyster shell. Many times Mevlana talks about the reflection among hearts, and we were taught early on that we don't really know when we come together in a moment whose heart may be pure, whose heart may be attuned to the divine reality. But if some of us are, or one of us may be, then that reflection may reverberate among the hearts that are here. Better yet, if it's being reflected among most or all of the hearts here. And that's why we are always working on polishing, especially polishing the rust of envy, resentment, and pride. Resentment being one of the most common forms of rust. So in a group like this, I'm not suggesting that there is resentment, but if there is any, let it go. Any kind of negativity that we bring here interpersonally, it's just got to be polished and let go for the sake of the whole rising. And if something needs, I'm just going over the basics, if something needs to be said outside the group to heal hearts, then let it be said, let it happen outside the group. In some Sufi traditions, for instance, in Bektashi tradition, every time the group meets, the Baba will say, is there anyone in this circle who has been hurt by another, who wishes to bring that before us? Is there any couple having problems that they would like to bring before this gathering? And finally, the third question is there anybody with any need at all that they would like to put before us? And 90-some percent of the time, nothing is brought up because people know these things should be taken care of even before we arrive. But if they need to be taken care of here, we will, and we will, you know, in a non-judgmental way, open to whatever the need is, listen, support each other. But then the Baba says, if so, Evala, then let us enter into the beauty of remembrance together. And then worship begins. And the whole point of worship, and for us worship is, takes many forms, but essentially it's communion with the divine, a community of it with a common vibration that orient themselves towards the divine, will very naturally, very in a way easily be lifted stage by stage. The Quran promises that. Those who strive in our way, we will guide. And it's just a natural phenomenon that we do this together. It's more proper to do it together than alone, because alone we can suffer the illusion that somehow the individual self is the ultimate unit of reality. You know? No. There's something beyond that. There is an interpenetration of souls and interpenetration of the human and the divine, of the earth and the earthly and the heavenly, and all of this. So the reason for our being in community is that this reflects the reality, the truth, the haq. And elements of that haq are reflected from each of us. At home, would you like a? Could be happy to give a cushion to a brother. Okay. Bless people who are comfortable on the floor. We worship you, those who are comfortable on the floor. I wish I were in such a state. Alhamdulillah. Give a sheet, piece of paper to a brother. So, I just thought this would be an interesting selection to begin with tonight, about the need we have for each other, the need to, especially to be near to those who are living in remembrance, near to those who are polishing their hearts, until that reflection becomes certainty in your own heart. And when we say certainty, we don't mean closed-minded certainty. We don't mean something that shuts us off from reflection. But the certainty is based on our experience of the divine, which is intrinsically an experience of openness, not closedness. So imagine a certainty that is all openness and not a clenching of the mind. But one day that reflection may originate in your soul, in my soul. This is a beautifully random selection of quotes here. It's not a theme, it's just I figure if it's beautiful, we'll take it. You know, it's just what came up today. Remember the adage, men are minds. One mind may be worth 100,000. One mine of lurking ruby and carnelian has more value than countless mines of copper. O Ahmad, Muhammad, here riches are of no use. What is wanted is a heart full of love and pain and sighs. You know, this the allusion here is to the time when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was talking, negotiating with some important people of a certain tribe, and a blind man came seeking his help. And the Prophet kind of brushed him off. He said, you know, I'm busy with these important people. Sort of, actually, he frowned for a moment. And later, a surah was revealed, and the title of the surah it became, He Frowned. So it was God reprimanding Muhammad for that moment of even mild disrespect to a human being who sought his help and preferring the privileged, the powerful. And that's where this idea of human beings are minds. You know, you don't know a seemingly worthless person, or a modest, unassuming person, maybe a mine of rubies. And as Mevlana informs us here, as he expresses it here, no, what we want is devotion, the most beautiful quality in a human being is love and devotion, and the pain of that love, which is not like other pain. You know, it's not the pain of self-pity, it's not the pain of oh, poor me. It's a pain of intensity. If you've ever experienced that intensity of love, you know how close it is to pain. So, once again, what is the true value of a human being? What will be cultivated in ourselves to beautify our souls or to make our souls what they're meant to be? You know, we might think, who knows? We could even spirituality, a partial spirituality, can lead us in the wrong direction. If we miss the essence, maybe we think, the more aware I am, the more spiritual I am. Well, Rumi actually says something like that. The more aware you are, the more spiritual you are, the more you suffer, by the way, too, he says, at the same time. You know? But awareness, overdeveloped awareness, that becomes mere self-consciousness and mere, you know, witnessing without participation in life, it becomes imbalanced. Or maybe we need to develop our will. Beautiful, develop your will if you don't have much will. Develop a good, strong will and use it, and eventually use that will to offer your will to the divine. But Rumi is telling us, no, there's something, you know, quite precious in the human soul that is has a passion for this communion with the friend, does he say? What is wanted is a heart full of love and pain and sighs. All the other riches that we might, and not just material riches, intellectual riches, riches of having performed, oh, so many fasts, so many night vigils, so many supererogatory prayers that people accumulate, the idea of gaining reward. They talk about this in mosques a lot. Escape punishment, sin, gain reward. I want to hear an imam that will say, let me hear your sighs for your love of Allah. Let me see your pain, the pain of your separation from Allah. Hafiz and Rumi and so many others have said, you know, the Sufi has nothing to do with hell or paradise. Only with God. Forgive me if I'm lecturing to you. I don't mean to lecture to you, but I'm just trying to open something up. Feel free to contribute whatever is in your heart and whatever comes up, any reflections, questions, whatever. Fareed, why don't you read the next one? And then I'm not going to lecture. I'm going to ask you questions, all of you.
Your true substance is concealed in falsehood, like the taste of butter in buttermilk. Your falsehood is this perishable body. Your truth is that exalted spirit. For many years, this buttermilk of the body is visible and manifest, while the butter, which is the spirit, is perishing and ignored within it. Until God sends a prophet, a chosen servant, a shaker of the buttermilk in the churn, who skillfully shakes it so that you might know your true self, which was hidden.
So my question to all of us is, how do the prophets do that? What are examples of the churning of the great prophets? What is this churning that they do to humanity?
Well, personal anecdotes?
Oh, that's the best, sure.
Well, the pain talked about in the one before, I wouldn't have understood that a year and a half ago. But so much of our work here has to do with ego. And I still continually see it regurgitating its inane comments and worse. And I have gone through very painful periods. I go through painful moments all the time with it, but sometimes it's days where it's just unbelievable to me.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, once it's exposed for what it is. Tough stuff.
It's all good. You know, truth can only be revealed by falsehood. In fact, the theme for this month, and I hope everyone has gone to the website at the beginning of the month, to remind themselves of what the new theme is. The theme is, falsehood troubles the heart, truth brings joyous tranquility. This is a hadith. falsehood troubles the heart, truth brings joyous tranquility. So, in your life, it's a mixture of both. The joyful tranquility and the heart getting troubled by seeing the falsehood. You know, that is that part of ourselves that has been living our life for so long. It's been talking in our name. It has been reacting as if it had a right to judge and complain. Or the false self that is a performer on the stage. I think the word hypocrisy actually comes from a Greek word that means to be performing, for sure. Like you're a performer on the stage and you want to make a certain impression. That's a big part of human life, isn't it? You take that away from people, what's left? In everyday life. Anyway.
Something raw and uncooked.
Well, this is how it gets cooked. This is the cooking. And the chickpeas are bubbling to the surface of the soup saying, get me out of here. And the cook is hitting them with a ladle and saying, get back down, that's why you were grown. And why you came green in the garden and you came into this soup to be cooked, to become flavorful. Not to remain green and raw and useless. Well, anybody else? Tell me, what about the prophets?
I think one thing you always notice with prophets, or often they're usually persecuted and often killed, so I mean they're shaking everyone up, and I think it's they're holding up a mirror to society and conditioning and saying, revealing what's false, saying this is completely wrong. And it's usually pretty unwelcome.
It looks this way.
Yeah.
You know, the worldly way of thinking is that the majority must be right. I mean, everybody thinks this way. It's probably true. The vast majority see it this way. That must be true. And maybe I'm wrong. Or the minority is wrong. Is it so? And what would be some of your most beloved truths or wisdoms that shook your buttermilk, that churned you? Any prophet, name any prophet. It's open prophethood night. Yes.
I used to be really into the Grape of Man. And I got some of my first tastes of prophethood through Jerry Garcia Band's rendering of gospel music. And they had this song about Jesus, and it has that, I'm not sure what the actual wording is in the scripture, but it says, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone." I'm talking about the woman being married to her for adultery. So that's one of my favorite girls.
Okay. Yes.
But I just want to offer something else while I'm talking.
Go ahead.
You asked what. Prophets have given up, so what keeps coming up for me is just the the simple beauty of being offered like a practice.
Mm.
Like Ramadan or praying 5 times a day. For me, learning to make a habit of those things. I'm a very habitual person, and so like learning to incorporate some of these things into my life, they make a massive difference in like tiny little steps.
Yeah.
And especially in this day and age, we have the opportunity to be exposed to so many things. And as a person who's kind of always been seeking, I've tried a million pathways, but just being offered something as simple as like returning several times a day,
mm-hmm.
it's been incredibly profound. It's
mm-hmm.
incredibly grounding and like the simplicity of it.
Yeah.
It's like earth shaking. Mm-hmm. It's so simple, but it has made more space than anything else.
Yeah.
I've tried like a lot of different things to make space.
No, you couldn't have offered a better example, really.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matrix of transformation, which even when incomplete is still doing its work. Because none of us are completing it. Nobody I know, anyway, is complete in that practice. Even if one is complete in the performance, is one complete and thorough in the presence, for instance? But it's always there. It's kind of relentless and abiding and constant reminder of a possibility, and always the possibility of an immediate return. Standing, bowing, touching your forehead to the ground. It's always there, you can do it any time. Or even simpler, even if you haven't gotten that far, just ablutions. If nothing else, if you did nothing else but were faithful to ablutions, that is alone would be life transforming and has been. Ablution is the key to prayer. Prayer is the key to paradise. Yeah, so it's so simple, and it was enacted, embodied. Possibly by many prophets, but certainly one that we know of whose example is right in front of us. You going to go upstairs? Okay. Can you help?
Yeah.
Fareed, would you help Camille? She'll show you what she needs.
Thank you.
Thank you. You know, to give a very specific example, I think I actually referred to this recently about a man who came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and said, you know, ever since I got involved with you and this way, it's been really difficult. And I've faced incredible challenges internally and externally. And the Prophet's response was, do you think that this deen, this path, will let go of you until it's brought you to your destination. So there's a beautiful help from the other side, from the invisible. If we make a gesture, make a gesture towards that. As once a prophet hit the sand with a staff and a spring gushed forth. It took the striking of the sand with the staff. It took something. It took at least a gesture of human will. But that gesture alone could not have created that flow. The divine creates the flow. Thank you. So Rumi is telling us that what is real is the spirit within you. It's not denigrating the body, it's not dismissing or ignoring the body, it's just saying what is most real in you is this power of life, this power of spirit. And you need sometimes to be shaken, you need something to awaken. Help that spirit to awaken. Lizzie, would you read the next one for us in a nice, strong voice for my faulty ears?
The difference between truth and falsehood becomes visible the moment the clarium of grace clears the eye. Otherwise, dung and musk seem the same to one whose nose is clogged. To cure boredom, he picks up something to read, neglecting the word of the Almighty, that by means of some entertaining article, he may quell the painful fire and anxiety. Either pure water or urine would work to put out the fire. But if you really come to know this pure water, the word of God which is of the Spirit, all distress will vanish from your soul. And your heart will find its way to the rose garden. For everyone who catches a scent of the mystery of revelation discovers a spiritual orchard with a running brook.
You know, this is a central theme in Rumi's Masnavi. It's really the theme of how to awaken spiritual perception. How to discern truth from falsehood. How to discern pure water from something less pure. There's a really funny story about it. There was a garbage man. This is in the Masnavi. There was a garbage man who had come into the bazaar, and he'd come into the area of the perfume sellers. And he got into the area of the perfume sellers, and the poor guy just fainted. He was just out cold on the floor, and all these people were trying to revive him, you know, and bring him back to consciousness. And nobody could do anything. He was just totally out. And then a cousin of his came along and says, "Oh, I know this guy, he's the garbage collector. Somebody get me a handful of garbage." And so somebody brought a handful of garbage, and he took it and he put it in front of his nose. And the guy woke him right up. That's what he was familiar with. That's what he was used to. Perfumes just knocked him unconscious. Yeah, but here's a beautiful example, a beautiful reminder that I should take to heart instead of turning on the television to see what's happening in the world as often as I do and watching the news as often as I do. Maybe I could open my heart to revelation more. Put out the fire. Not to turn away from the world, I don't plan to do that. But with the word of God, which is of the Spirit, all distress will vanish from your soul, and your heart will find its way to the rose garden. We spoke with our beloved Maulana Asad Ali in Damascus a couple of weeks ago. He just published his book called Civilization of Paradise. And he's there in Damascus, and he said, well, what about the civilization of paradise? And he said, well, here we are. We are in the civilization of paradise. It just happens to be surrounded by a ring of fire at the moment. Its edges are burning. But the garden is always there. Ibn Arabi had a chapter, or maybe it was a small book, called The Garden Within the Flames. The Garden Within the Flames. You see the flames. Do you catch the scent of the garden? This fire will not burn you, as Abraham learned, if you have faith. Well, the theme this month has to do with truth, whatever way you understand that, because it's that theme is a ladder itself. I mean, it goes all the way. It goes right from our everyday lives. Do we speak the truth? Do we live the truth in the most humble, practical ways? All the way up the ladder to the realization. Actually, the word for realization in Arabic is connected to haq. Haq is the real. To realize haq, to become haqified, haqicization, realization, tahakkuk, verification, realization. To see the haq in everything. See the truth in all circumstances, and to never forget it, to never lose awareness of the absolute divine mercy and beauty. Which is easily forgotten, but the more dire the circumstances, the more needed it is. It's a truth that proves itself even more on the streets of Gaza right now than in the comfortable, pleasant, convenient streets of Louisville. But it's equally here as there, and equally there as here. So the theme this month is falsehood troubles the heart, truth brings joyous tranquility. If we're not in joyous tranquility, that's a measure of our distance from the truth. And we know too that the joyous tranquility does not mean the total absence of pain or the unawareness of injustice. It's not numbness. One could be in the most challenging life and death circumstances, and that quality could be there, along with a healthy fear you, that keeps you awake and keeps you fully present. At the same time that that hak, that joyous tranquility is there, the joyous tranquility of confronting your fear, great challenges, even dangers. When he said, be at home amidst danger. I've tried sanity. I'll make myself mad instead. But it's not an insane madness. It's just it looks like madness from the point of view of the ego.